Okay, if you would, please turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll continue our study and exposition of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We'll stop there for tonight. We have in the remainder of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 practical exhortations that are given to encourage the saints at Thessalonica to live holy and godly lives. And the things that Paul touches on may have been lacking in the church at Thessalonica. Even though this church is regarded as a model church, their testimony, they really were organized, overnight. A church was established, people were converted, and their testimony had gone all around the region, what God was doing with them, but they were young believers. The church was made up of young believers who needed direction and guidance on how to live the Christian life. And no matter how old you are in the faith, these admonitions are good for you and for every church to abide by. Now the exhortation set forth must be obeyed if there is going to be a spirit of peace and harmony within the church. And I believe that if you follow the New Testament and you follow the exhortations, the commands that are found regarding the work of the Lord's church, how we're to interact, how we're to carry out the Great Commission, how we are to treat one another, I believe there's no reason in the world why churches should not have peace, harmony, unity. I believe that should be the norm. Now, I realize churches are made up of sinners. I mean, you all knew that when John Bills came and joined church. Everybody's shaking their head, yeah. But the fact is, we're all sinners saved by grace. And we have to learn how to interact with one another in the body. But these are general exhortations that'll profit everyone. I mean, think about it. Just these simple, rejoice evermore. Who doesn't like somebody who's joyful? Now, I guess people that don't know the Lord don't like people who are overjoyful in the Lord, but I've never met a Christian who was joyful, who was rejoicing evermore, that I didn't like. How about pray without ceasing? Now, we're going to get more in detail on these things. But what if everyone in our church practiced this on a daily basis? That we were in a spirit of prayer throughout the day for one another, for our country, for your pastor, for souls to be saved. What a powerful testimony we would have if we would learn to pray without ceasing. How about this one? In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Who Who can't be a happy, joyful, abounding believer who is always thankful? Who sees, even in the smallest details of life, things that you and I can be thankful for? You see, if we have a church full of people like that, I believe we can be used of God. Now, a church that does not enjoy internal peace among the membership won't be effective in the work of the Lord. I can guarantee it. And I think it's one of the most dishonorable things that can be said of any church if there is constant roiling, arguing, fussing, cliques, one faction against another faction. I believe that it'll ruin a church's testimony. And I came here a long time ago, back all the way back in the 90s, 93, that's BI, before internet, BF, before Facebook, long ago. And I remember when I came I probably came off like I was a white tornado or something. Back then, now Jim Heisel loved it. I had a flat top when I came here. If you can envision that, I looked like Sergeant Carter, Christian version of Sergeant Carter off of Boomer Pile. And I had the boys with flat tops. We called ourselves the Flat Top Brothers. Well, I didn't last a really long time because Tammy wasn't in favor of that brotherhood. So we all grew our hair out. But I came in but one of the first things, when I came in, I said, listen, we're going to have to work together. Everybody's going to have a good attitude. We can't gossip about one another. We can't have factions in the church. There's no reason for us to argue. And you know what? Overall, now we've had bumps like any church has. But since 1993, I've been here, and there has been a spirit of love, kindness, joy, unity for the most part. So very thankful for that. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not the church at Thessalonica. We got our flaws. I mean, Alan is a member. We got some flaws. We all do. Imperfections. And, of course, I apply that same reasoning to me. I'm just kind of teasing. Fact is, as a church body, we have to function in a way that these things are being applied in our lives. It's not enough for us to say we believe this truth, that truth. We have to work and live it out for the glory of God. Now, where there is strife and contention and warfare within a church, I don't believe there'll be much accomplished for the glory of God. Now, the first set of admonitions, and this is the title of my message tonight, I got to say, when I have to preach on passages like this, I feel a little hesitant because it deals with how you view the elders, the pastors, the teacher, which is the bishop. Now, the Catholics, they've stolen that term, but it's a biblical term. And it's pretty much used interchangeably, whether it's pastor, elder, bishop in the Word of God. It refers to someone who's been called and appointed to lead and feed the flock of God. Now, the first set of admonitions really can be summed up as a respect for elders. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. The church at Thessalonica was exhorted, first of all, to know the elders that labored among them in spiritual things. Excuse me. I don't know how many elders or how many pastors were in the church at Thessalonica. And when churches grew quickly, they often had a plurality. There were different people that helped out. Now, a church our size, you don't need a bunch of elders. So, I'm the one that God has appointed. I'm the one that God has ordained to be your pastor, your elder. And every member of the church should know the pastor and be able to converse with him freely regarding spiritual things. No member should feel as though the pastor is unapproachable, but rather they should regard him as a man that they can speak to and fellowship with. And I really believe that that is so important in a church. These mega churches, like Joel Osteen, mega church, plenty of greens rolling in, How many people does he actually know in his congregation? How many of them know him? Now, I feel like through the years I've developed a good working relationship. You know me, I know you. It's not like I hang out with you every day, but I want to make myself available. If you need to talk, I want to be available. And I hope you feel that I'm approachable. The saints should know that the pastor, the elder, has their best interests at heart. I want the best for you. I want the best for your family. I want you to be able to hear the words, the greatest words that you'll possibly ever hear in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, for the Lord to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what I hope I'm preparing you for in teaching and preaching and admonishing and exhorting and correcting in my preaching and my teaching. I want to promote, my greatest desire is to promote the spiritual welfare of this church so that we'll honor God together. Now, the pastor has been appointed by God as the spiritual leader of the flock who is to lead and feed God's sheep. Now, as a result, the pastor is responsible to give himself to the ministry of prayer and to labor in the Word and in doctrine so that he can effectively feed the church of God. That's laid out. And when Paul called for the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and began to explain to them what their responsibility was to that church, it's to lead and feed the flock of God. A pastor, it could be likened unto a teacher who instructs the saints of God in spiritual matters. And I've spent my entire adult life in the ministry. I was called by God in the spring of 1981, or early summer, 1981. I've been preaching ever since. Now, I've only been pastoring since 1986 when God called me to start a mission work out of the Wilmington Baptist Church where I was a member, and it was later organized in 87. But I've really only been a member. Technically, I was a member when we were a mission. I was the first person saved in the Wilmington Mission. It was out of Bryan Station. So I was one of the first baptized members of that mission. So technically, until we were organized, I was a member of Bryan Station Baptist Church. We were organized in August of 81, and we were constituted as the Wilmington Baptist Temple. And then that church, I was the first one called to preach, and then the first one sent out to do mission work by the authority of that church. And they organized Providence Baptist Church in August of 87. I was sent out, I think we started in May of 86, and started, and then we were organized into an autonomous, self-supporting church in 87. And then you all called me. I think we still got some original folks that were here that called me. I know we do. And I hope you're still happy about it. I know I am. It's one of the greatest things that ever happened to me and to my family to be called to pastor Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. And I've been here since 93. But my desire has always been to lead and to feed the Church of God and to provide the right kind of example and the right kind of teaching. Now, a lot of times what I do, I don't think there's ever been a time since 1993 that I have not been going through some book of the Bible in our weekly studies. My responsibility here, I since the time I came, with a few, you know, times where I didn't teach adult Sunday school, but 90% of the time I've taught the adult Sunday school class, preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now, you guys that do devotionals for Sunday school, and some of you that teach once a month, you understand a little bit, you get a little taste of what's involved to prepare week in and week out. Now, I've got a huge advantage over you. I mean, I've been doing this since I was a wee lad. You know, since I was 21 years old. I've had a lot of experience. But I've never stopped studying. I've never stopped trying to learn how to be a better pastor, preacher, teacher. And I still feel like I've got a long way to go. But that's my desire as your pastor. The admonition to know the elder, the pastor, the teacher, who labored among them, also had the component of recognizing their spiritual leadership in the body. Now, that may have been pretty difficult at first for the fledgling church at Thessalonica. Think about this. They'd only been in existence for a very short time. None of those who were set apart to lead and feed the flock of God had much in the way of formal training. There weren't seminaries. There weren't loads of books written how to. They basically had the instruction by the Apostle Paul, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, and that's what they had. So, I would venture to say that many of the members of the church had probably been saved at around the same time. Perhaps they wondered why someone who was saved at the same time as them would be set apart as an elder. Why they weren't. And no doubt those early churches faced extraordinary circumstances as they attempted to carry out the Great Commission. And Paul here is found gently exhorting them to receive God's appointed leader and recognize him as the one ordained for the task of caring for the flock of God. All right? That's the responsibility. Know them which labor among you. Know them by way of personal fellowship and know that God has put them in the body for your, for the perfecting of the saints, for your encouragement and edification. Now, the next thing. It says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. A pastor should be known for laboring. He has to be one who labors in private, seeking direction from God in handling and preaching the Word of God. And it's a responsibility that requires much study, meditation, and prayer. He also labors to help the saints of God in times of distress, affliction, or sickness. And he labors in doing the work of an evangelist, seeking to do good to the souls of men by faithfully preaching the gospel. The work of a diligent pastor really is never done, regardless of the size of the flock that he pastors. He must always be prepared to glorify Christ through his preaching and his example, and must be intent on laboring among the saints of God in promoting their spiritual good. Now, if a guy's going to teach and preach four times a week, he better be in the Word. Amen. He better study. He better ask God. Because, listen, it's no easy task. And I'm not, well, maybe I am patting myself on the back. It's no easy task to get up and have a message that hopefully is helping you, encouraging you, informing you, and knowing what kind of diet to feed you. Now, sometimes I go to seed on things. I got into this last day study and couldn't let it go. So we went on for weeks and weeks, and I'm sure today at your dinner table, you probably said, "Thank you, Lord, that He's done with that series. Let's get on to something else." But that's how God has directed me as I study the Word, what I feel like we need. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. God's never spoken to me. God has never revealed anything to me in a dream. I go to God in prayer and I say, "Lord, help me. Direct me." When I was a young preacher, I used to get so worried. What exact message do they need this week? And I would get so tore up about it. Sometimes I'd have five sermons running around in my mind. And finally, God settled me down and basically assured me through study and prayer that as long as I'm opening up the Bible, reading it and explaining it by exposition, by definition, by application, no matter where I preach from, no matter what I teach, if I'm doing that with the Word of God, that's what you need. And that's my philosophy on preaching. I don't need any special revelations from God. I've got everything right here in the book, and that's all you need. Was found in the Word of God. Now, Paul's own testimony was exemplary. You think about how he described his labors among the Ephesians. It's over in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read you some excerpts. You talk about a guy that was fully dedicated to the work of the ministry, to the good of souls, and the people of God. It was the Apostle Paul. Here's what he said. Chapter 20. Let me see what verses I've got that I'm going to quote for you. Verses 18 through 21, verse 24, verses 26 and 27. You can read along if you want, but listen carefully. He said this And when they were come to him, the Ephesian elders, he said unto them, by the way, if you study that whole passage, he was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. It was not some spooky church. It was a literal body of Christ. Amen. And the elders were literal men who were ministering. So, it wasn't a universal, invisible monstrosity. It was a church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's something that your pastor, I preach Christ. I preach repentance toward God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have plenty of failings, but I have been consistent in my entire ministry preaching that Christ, His gospel, is the only way of salvation. He goes on and he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. By the way, a true pastor has to be called of God. He doesn't just make a vocational decision. It's a call of God upon his life to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And here was his final words in verse 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a testimony. What an example. When I read that passage coupled with Philippians 3, where he talks about, being counting all things but dung, that he may win Christ. When I read those passages about the life of the Apostle Paul, I am so smitten with conviction. When I look at my life and my many failings, but I thank God that we have the written Word of God and the testimony of the Apostle Paul as an example. Now, another thing. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, the pastor is said to be over the saints in the sense that he's been appointed by God as a spiritual leader of the flock. Now, make no mistake about this, and you know this experimentally. It's not saying that the pastor is better than you, or more intelligent than you. It just has to do with, and you're thinking, well, we knew that already. We definitely know that, brother. But it has to do with this idea that God has put me in this place for this purpose. In Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now when the Holy Spirit moves upon a congregation of believers to call a pastor, you are responsible to submit yourselves to the truth that pastor teaches and preaches regarding spiritual matters. I mean, the Bible makes this clear. Hebrews 13:17, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there is a sense that you are required to submit yourselves and obey the truth that the preacher preaches. And as long as a pastor is preaching the truth of the Word of God and leading by example, by way of a life that's dedicated to the Lord, the saints of God should follow him and respect the spiritual authority that has been given to him. Now, again, a preacher should never be a dictator. Should never get up and say, it's my way or the highway if you don't toe the line on this. Listen, pastors, power, some guys, they get a little power, they get a little taste of it, and they want to dominate. I don't believe that's what this is referring to. It's talking about submitting to the truth. Amen. Now, a church that cannot follow and respect the pastor who has their best interests at heart, they won't be used of God. Churches that cannot submit to scriptural pastoral authority and follow the leadership of the man that God has appointed usually wind up in a state of chaos and contention. Now, it's important you understand, the pastor is never to be exalted, never to be worshipped. And if I try to lead you into something that is wrong, you should never follow that. Okay? And you say, well, how will we know? You better be reading your own Bible. You don't follow men blindly. You got to read the Word. Now, don't be a nitpicker. I mean, don't get crossways with me because you don't like my suit schedule. Now, there ain't many pastors. I've got a suit schedule. All right? Maybe you've got it memorized. Adelaide's got it memorized. The kid's obsessive about things. But don't get cross with me over what may be just, I know my personality, it kind of rubs people the wrong way sometimes. And I know that there are times that I can be offensive. Well, forgive me. Pray for me. But don't get crossways over things that we can get through. And really, I believe that my entire ministry here has really been a joyful one. But because the pastor has responsibility to rule in regards to spiritual matters, he also has the task of admonishing the saints. It says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, the word admonish means to put in mind. And it involves the activity of reminding someone of what they've forgotten or are in danger of forgetting. The pastor is to continually remind the saints of God of your responsibilities as believers. And there are times when he must rebuke and exhort the saints with the Word of God, when they're careless or apathetic with regards to spiritual things. And you have to learn, remember, your pastor, if he really loves the Lord and you love him, you realize he's not just trying to get on your case. He wants you to be prepared to live the Christian life in a manner that honors God, because one day you're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He told Titus, Paul did in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, verse 13. And to esteem them, this elder, this pastor who labors among you, who has your best interests at heart, who is teaching and admonishing, esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. So you're not only to know the pastor, his responsibility and his authority in spiritual matter, but you're also to respect and love him for his work's sake. To esteem them very highly in love means that the saints of God are to value, respect, and hold the pastor in highest regard, and to love him for the work that he does. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The members of the church should be faithful to speak well of their pastor and not complain and murmur about him before others. You know, I've told this joke so many times, you get tired of it. And by the way, I think I have reached the tipping point on the chicken joke. Because when I told it at the conference, there were groans instead of laughter. So after 912 times, I may be putting the kibosh on that. But you heard about the evangelist, all right, the preacher that was holding the meeting. And every night, a little kid would come out and he'd give the preacher a dollar of his own money. About the fourth night, you know, this preacher that's there, he can't figure out, what's this kid doing? He's giving me a dollar every night. So finally, the preacher said, son, it's puzzling me. Why are you giving me a dollar every night? He said, well, every night at the dinner table, my daddy says you're about the poorest preacher he's ever heard. And he wants to help you. I just thought I'd help you out and give you that dollar offering every night. Now, we laugh at that, but you know what? If you have roast preacher as a regular dish on Sundays or whenever, it'll have an effect on your kids. It really will have. It'll affect the way they look at a preacher or a pastor. So learn to love and respect your pastor. And this kind of love and respect has to be earned by a pastor who's faithful to feed the flock of God. And I believe that if a church senses that a pastor loves them and has their best interests at heart, they'll have little trouble holding him in high esteem and loving him for the truth's sake. Now again, I need to give you a disclaimer here. Paul is in no way suggesting that members should elevate or exalt the pastor in a worshipful manner. Now I'm going to tell you something. That goes on in a lot of independent Baptist churches. And in other, it does go on. I've seen it. And it's wicked. It's wrong. This practice of preacher worship reeks of the priestcraft that's found in the Roman Catholic Church. Love your pastor, but recognize he's a sinner saved by sovereign grace and is not worthy of worship or exaltation by men. Now, these admonitions concerning the members' responsibility and attitude toward the ruling elder were given by Paul for a reason. It says at the end of verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. Think about it. When a pastor is doing what he should be doing, and a church is following his spiritual leadership, and obeying the truth that he preaches, there will be a spirit of harmony, peace, and love that permeates the body. However, when a church cannot respect and follow her pastor, there will be little peace or spiritual prosperity within the body. And it's for this reason that churches must be careful to choose elders that are morally and doctrinally qualified to fill the office of a pastor. I'm going to be honest with you. There aren't a lot of preachers out there that believe the truth, that practice it and preach it in our world today. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And a church where the pastor and members love and respect one another is a beautiful sight. Love and peace within the Lord's church ought to be desired and maintained by God's people. Because a church that's always roiling with dissension, division, jealousy, envy, and a spirit of selfishness, it won't be used of the Lord. So let's learn to follow these admonitions. We'll get on to the next set next week, and we'll be dealing with that in verses 14 and 15, God willing. Now, I went a little long tonight because I wanted to get through it, but don't hold it against me. God bless you. Let's all stand.
Third edition.